Because I want to draw your attention to a question. A question that is found in verse 2, where it is asked, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? We were reminded yesterday afternoon, those of us who were at the senior citizens' dinner. I'm not a senior citizen, by the way, but I was there. And our brother McMillan brought a word from the Bible on some of the great questions. And he mentioned some of the questions that God asks men. And we would all do ourselves a favor if we would pause to answer those questions that God asks us honestly before Him. But here tonight we find a question wasn't asked by God, wasn't asked by the servant of the Lord, the minister, preacher, or prophet of the gospel, but it was asked by a hardened, rebellious man. It was asked by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Who is the Lord? You will notice there the word Lord is in bold capital letters. And one of the excellencies of the Authorized Version is that when you see the name Lord or the word Lord in the Old Testament in capital letters, it's the Hebrew word for Jehovah. And so we might well read that question aright tonight if we said, who is Jehovah that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? In this scene, Moses has been sent of God in before Pharaoh to challenge him, to declare that he is to let Israel go, and he's to present the word of God to Pharaoh. And that's what he does in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Moses is standing before Pharaoh and he has the word of God. And he declares the word of God to this sinful man, let my people go. I think we see a picture there. We have a scene where the preacher is putting forth God's word to the sinner. I'm reminded of the gospel scene when the minister, the preacher, would put forth and preach the gospel to men and women. You see, there was a requirement here for Pharaoh, let my people go. That's what God required of Pharaoh through His word. And you know, it's just the same when the minister of the gospel in this New Testament age puts the gospel to men and women, there is a requirement. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, we are told the Lord Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, and He said, repent ye and believe the gospel. There is the requirement of the New Testament message, the message of the gospel. That's what God requires of sinful humanity and sinful men. When the minister or the preacher puts the word to man, he requires that they turn from their sin and believe the gospel. That's what he requires of you if you're not a Christian. You will notice in this scene, there was not only a requirement from the word of God, but there was a response. Who is the Lord? Let me re-emphasize that. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? I think as we listen or as we read Pharaoh's response and we imagine how it was said and who it came from, here was the man who was the king of Egypt, the greatest nation in the world in that day, and there's a humble shepherd whom the Egyptians despise, for they despise shepherds. And this Israelite, this shepherd comes into the palace and the throne room of Egypt, and he's making demands from his God to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and his response is full of pride, it's full of arrogance, it's full of rebellion and defiance. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should let Israel go and obey his word? That's what Pharaoh is saying. Doesn't it remind us, men and women, that largely speaking, that is still the response? You know, the Bible's an up-to-date book. See, humanity doesn't change. All those thousands of years later, sinful humanity, just like Pharaoh. And when the cry of the gospel goes up, repent and believe, how many would cry today, we will not have this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reign over us. Who is the Lord that we should obey him and let Israel go? I wonder, has that been your cry up until this point in your life? Maybe you're an older person and all your days you've known the gospel, or for many years you've known the message of salvation, but your cry is, we will not have this man to reign over us. Not of Christ. As you read on in the book of Exodus, you discover that in this scene there was not only a requirement put to Pharaoh and a rebellious response, but there was a ruinous end. For read on to chapter 13 and 14 and you'll discover that because Pharaoh rebelled against God, he perished. And Israel went out with a high hand after all of the plagues that God plagued Egypt. And they came to the Red Sea and Pharaoh thought he had them and he would destroy them. And he would have the final victory over his enemies. Yet the Lord opened the sea, and Israel went through on dry ground. And Exodus chapter 14 verse 23 tells us all Pharaoh's horses and all his chariots went down into the sea. And at that point the Lord just caused the waters to return. And Pharaoh, I believe, perished in the depths of the sea. He went out into eternity rebelling against God. Out into eternity a rebellious man. Out into eternity to perish. Because he rejected and rebelled against the Lord. In love and mercy tonight, we have to warn you that if you persist in your rebellion against God, you will surely perish in eternity. The man that rejects God, the woman who rebels against the Lord, will not prosper, will not do well in eternity, but will surely perish in that lost sinner's hell. And tonight, as I consider this scene, where the word of God is presented, and the call goes up for one man to yield unto the claims of the Lord. And I think about his response. I want to answer that question tonight. Who is the Lord? For maybe that's the question you're asking. Who is the Lord? Why should I obey him? Why should I yield to his claims in the gospel? I want to answer that question and show you why you should obey the Lord and the gospel and repent of your sin. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. First of all, tonight I want you to consider that he is the Creator. I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Now I pointed out to you that the word Lord, it's in bold capital letters. That means that Pharaoh was asking, who is Jehovah? In this passage of Scripture, we see that Jehovah is the Creator of all. I want you to look at, well, it's verse 11, but let's start at verse 8. We're reading the Ten Commandments. We're reading the law of the Lord. reading the fourth commandment. It's the only commandment that begins with the word remember. Isn't that interesting? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's the only commandment that starts with the word remember. Do you know why? It's the one that God's people in particular are most prone to forget. We never forget. I think it's true to say we never forget thou shalt not kill. We know it's wrong to kill. We wouldn't question. We don't forget thou shalt not steal. We know it's wrong to steal. But how even in the evangelical world today, do men and women who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ want to make all sorts of theological excuses as to why they don't have to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? And I think it's for that reason the Lord just tells us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day, verse 10, is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. You're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then the Lord gives us the reason. And again, I can understand that. Any parent will understand why the Lord gives the reason why we're to do something. You see, the children, whenever we tell them to do something, well, I know my children, whenever they're told to do something, they usually ask why, particularly when it's something they don't want to do. What to do? And we tell the children why they have to do. When they're particularly small, they have to take our hand when they're crossing the road. And when they ask why, we tell them, well, we don't want you to get knocked over. Isn't that right? There's a reason why we tell them to do something. And the Lord's giving us a reason why we are to, as His children, why we're to remember the Sabbath day. And isn't it interesting? For in 6 days, the Lord, do you notice the word Lord? It's in block capital letters, as we would say. That's Jehovah. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And the Lord is teaching His Old Testament people that He created the world in 6 days. In 6 literal days, Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is. You know, the theory of evolution is not only illogical, it's a lie. It's a lie of the devil. Men and women, there is a creator behind the creation. There is a designer behind the design. And in 6 literal days, Jehovah, the God of heaven, He made all things in the heavens. He made all things in the earth. He made all things that are in the sea. And then He rested on the seventh day, and He blessed it, and He hallowed it. And He said, therefore, remember the Sabbath day. And we know that in the New Testament time, it changed from the seventh day to the first day to remember the resurrection, the Lord's day. But do you notice in this verse, I'm just pointing out, that Jehovah, Pharaoh asked who He was, why he should obey Him. He's the creator of all things. And there's a wee verse in the Psalms, it's Psalm 95, and the verse 6, if you want to turn to it, it makes creation a little bit more personal. For in Psalm 95 and verse 6, I have it in my notes, but I'll turn to it as well just to make sure the notes are right. Psalm 95 and verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord. Do you notice the word Lord? It's the name Jehovah. Let us kneel before Jehovah. Do you notice the next two words? Our Maker. Doesn't that make creation so much more personal? He not only created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, but He created and He made you. And on the sixth day of creation, He took our first parent, Adam, and from the dust of the ground, He formed his body. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then He put Adam to sleep. And He took from his side, from his rib, He took from his rib, and He made from his rib the woman. He made Eve. Do you know, to make Eve, there had to be the blood, had to be shed. There's a wonderful picture there. For Adam to have a bride, the blood had to be shed. And for Jesus Christ to win His bride, He had to shed His blood in Calvary. And you know, for Eve, she wasn't taken from Adam's head so she could rule and dominate him. But she was, neither, should I say, was she taken from his foot so he could trample her underfoot. She was taken from his side, near his heart, so he could love and cherish her. What a pattern there is for marriage. But I tell you, God made Adam and He made Eve. And from Adam and Eve came all their offspring, the sons and daughters of our race. And when Adam was in the garden, He gave Adam a law. Thou shalt not eat of the tree thereof. You see, the Creator has a right to say to that which He creates. He has a right to give the law as to how the creation is to live. My friend, He is your Creator. And He has a right to say how His creation is to live. You'll remember that Adam broke that law and he ran away and he hid from God. And the Lord Himself came down into the garden and He said, Adam, where art thou? He called Adam to account for his sin. As our Creator, He has given us His law and we have broken His law. And someday He will call us to account on the great judgment day. He will call us to stand before His judgment throne. Men and women, that's who the Lord is. He's our Creator. He's your Creator. And someday, just as Adam was called out of the bushes hiding in Eden to account for his sin, He's going to call you to account for your life on earth. And I tell you, for that reason, because He is your Creator, you should obey His voice in the gospel. You should hear His word of warning to flee from the wrath to come, His word of welcome. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You should hear His word and obey it. I want to say secondly tonight, Jehovah is not only the Creator, but thank God He is the Savior. Would you turn over to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. There are two verses in this chapter that tell us something about the Lord Jehovah. Verse 3 and verse 11. For I am the Lord thy God. You'll notice again it's Jehovah. I am Jehovah thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Then look at verse 11. I am the Lord. Again, it's Jehovah. I am Jehovah. And beside me there is no Savior. Twice in this chapter, we're told that the Lord Jehovah is the Savior. And that shows us and teaches us something of man's need. The word Savior there, it literally means deliverer or rescuer, deliverer. And it reminds us that man is in need of being rescued. Adam was plunged into sin in Eden. He broke God's law, and therefore he needed to be rescued. And the Lord came down into Eden, and the Lord rescued him and saved him. Just as Adam sinned, we're told that Adam's sin passed upon all men. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we're reminded that Adam's sin passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Paul could say, as in Adam, all die. That death, that spiritual death will lead us to the grave. For when Adam died in the garden, he died spiritually. He was cut off from God, and the Lord had to come and seek him out. And he began the long march to the grave 930 years later. His body would be laid in the dust. And only the Lord saved him from his sin. It would have ended in eternal death and destruction in the lake of fire. If you're not a Christian tonight, I have to tell you, your sin has separated you from God. You're cut off from God. And unless you're saved, you'll be cut off from God for all eternity. And when your body dies and your soul is separated from your body and enters the world to come, to perish, you need delivered. You need rescued. You need saved. And the good news of that verse 11 is that Jehovah has provided salvation in himself. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He has provided salvation in and of himself. Salvation is of the Lord. And as the Savior, he came into the world. As the Savior, he fulfilled the law. As the Savior, he took our sin in his own body, and he died on the tree, and the great transaction was made when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and it pleased the Father to bruise his Son on the cross, that he might punish our sin in Christ, so that we, the guilty one, might go free. And all that thought brings us to the cross. And it reminds us of the love of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he gave him to the cross. He gave him to the work of redemption. Reminds us of the love of the Son. That he should give himself. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It reminds us of the love of God who has provided redemption for us through the work of the cross. But notice that verse 11 again. It reminds us and teaches us that Jehovah the Lord is the only Savior. Beside me. Oh, circle those words. Memorize them. Ponder them, meditate upon them, consider them. Beside me, the Lord says, there's no Savior. Oh, that the nations would learn that. For they have set up false gods. They look to false prophets. They consider and trust a false message. It doesn't matter whether it's Muhammad or Buddha or the Pope of Rome or any other religious leader. It doesn't matter whether it's an idol or an image besides Jehovah. There is no other Savior. Didn't Peter preach similar words in the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12? When he looked those religious leaders in the eyes and he said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name. Whose name was he preaching? It's the name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Jehovah is the Savior. For Jesus was Jehovah manifested in the flesh. And he's the only Savior of sinners. For he went to the cross and he died to pay the sacrifice for our sins. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, that the nations of this world would hear it and know it. Tonight I say to you, oh, that you would hear it. That you would understand it. That you would realize it. That if you are to be in heaven, if your soul is to be saved from the damning power and the guilt of sin, then it's only to be known and experienced through Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, through the work that he performed on the cross of Calvary for all who will come and receive him. Do you see in these verses, salvation must be experienced personally. Look at verse 3. For I am Jehovah, or I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Israel in this instance could say he was their Savior. I'm not asking tonight if you can say he is the Savior. Maybe you tick all the boxes and say, preacher, I can agree with everything you've said up until now. I know that there's no salvation in any other man, whether he be the Pope or whether he be Muhammad or whether he be anybody else. I know all that. And preacher, I know that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And I wouldn't argue with you. Listen tonight, can you say, he's my Savior? Have you had that time and experience where he became yours and you can say, like the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and he is mine? Have you made him yours by faith? Have you received him and believed in him? Have you become a child and a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus? I tell you, though the Lord has provided salvation in the person of his Son, and he's the only Savior, unless he's your Savior, you'll perish. Who is Jehovah that you should obey him? He's your Creator. He is the Savior who offers himself in love and mercy to you. And he's prepared and willing and able to save you now. But let me turn you to one final reference, and with this I must close, for our time's gone. Turn to Psalm number 96. Who is the Lord that you should obey his voice? He is the Creator. He is the Savior. And he is the judge of all the earth. We'll read verse 12 because we have to read verse 12. Really the first phrase of verse 13 is part of, or would be better read at the end of verse 12. Let the field be joyful. And all that is therein, then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. Do you see that? The psalmist is saying that creation will be affected when the Lord returns. For do you see verse 13? For he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. That verse is speaking of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cometh to judge the earth. He didn't judge the earth at his first coming. But he judged the earth at his second coming. And not only will creation be affected, the trees and the woods shall rejoice, the fields shall be joyful. Creation will be changed when the Lord returns. Notice, I should point out the word Lord again is Jehovah. But look at that verse before Jehovah, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. I'm closing now with this thought. Jehovah will judge the people. And he'll judge all the people. And that means he'll judge you. When the Lord Jesus, Jehovah, sits upon that great white throne depicted in Revelation chapter 20. My friend, you'll be there. If you're not a Christian, the books will be open and you'll be judged out of the books, all that was written. Your life's story will be read. And you'll be judged according to God's truth. I ask you, how will you do in that day? If you're not saved, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. The Lord is the Creator. He's the Savior. He's the Judge. Don't be like proud, rebellious, defiant Pharaoh. Don't reject Him and rebel against Him. Yield to His claims tonight. Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him in faith to be your Savior. And then for all eternity, you'll be with Christ in the glory land. The Reverend Elliot will come and bring the meeting to a close.